Father, we appreciate the opportunity to come to your word this morning. It is a privilege. You have chosen to reveal yourself to us and to draw us into relationship with you. And you have chosen to inspire individuals along the way to write down into what has become the Bible. You have preserved and protected us, but we have today what you desire to speak through them to us. God, we thank you for that. And we pray that as you come this morning, as you gather us together, we would hear from you. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand this. Help us to learn what it means to follow you and to live in a way that, God, you bless us to your glory. And we thank you for that opportunity. And we pray that you would do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of today's message is what? Courage, right? Legendary John Wayne once said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway, right? So August 7th, 1974, there was a young 24-year-old Frenchman by the name of Philippe Petit. Anybody remember this? He grabbed the attention of New Yorkers by wire-walking between the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. You picture the World Trade Center, right? So this is 1,350 feet up. And it's 200 feet between the towers. The towers are moving, the wire is moving, and it's swinging in the wind. There's no net. He's got nothing on him to keep him from, like, falling, right? And he does this for 45 minutes. He's walking back and forth and doing all kinds of things on this wire while the police are like, you got to get off of this. Anyone else see the movie The Walk? Go watch this movie. Okay? There's a couple parts you got to skip through, but go watch it because it's the same guy, right? That is either courage or that is insanity. Okay, this is palm-sweating stuff, right? There are times in our lives when we are called on to have the courage of Daniel, right? Standing for God, unwavering in our faith, courageous in facing the stuff of life, courageous in whatever gets thrown at us, even a den of lions. And way too often, our courage seems more like this guy, right? Cowardly lion of all. We've been following God. God who deeply loves us, each one of us. God who is, we've been following him at work in and through the lives of people, relentless in restoring our relationship with him that's been broken by sin. And all of what points to Jesus and his work on the cross, what is hugely encouraging for us. And so in this study that we've been in since January, we've come to the part of history where God initiates the kingdom in Israel, and this line of kings through David eventually leads to Jesus. So let's be clear. The kingdom of God is where and when God's authority extends to. Meaning that there is nowhere and there is no when that God is not sovereign. He is not the potentate of his creation in complete control and authority, which is great mind-blowing theology in a discussion for a different time. What is important for us to grab onto today is when God is initiating this kingdom of Israel, in a very real sense, he is taking all that divine sovereign kingdomness and he's bringing it in a very real God is with us sense, bringing his kingdom into what's going on with his people. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, I mean, how close is your hand, right? I mean, it's really close. And what we're looking at here with David points to that coming and gives us an understanding of what it means for us to live in God's kingdom today. Kind of together on that? Sort of? Kind of? Hopefully? You know? I mean, how encouraging is that? To realize that the God, the nearness of God and all of his divine authority and sovereignty, to realize his nearness with us and the stuff that we go through in life. It's encouraging. We're going to explore that this morning. So David is an example to us of what that looks like in real time. And last Sunday, the last couple Sundays, we saw the contrast between Saul's heart. Remember this Saul's heart? Saul, who is all about who? Saul, right? And David, who is all about God, right? And so Saul, in many ways, Saul mirrors the kind of where we do life today. People that are seeking after themselves, which can end up looking pretty ugly if we look around us. Saul being all about Saul, it cost him his kingdom. It was disastrous, the relationship with God. Saul pursuing what was good for Saul, he destroys his relationship with his son and his family. Think about how many families in turmoil today. Saul focused on Saul, cost him his own sanity, his own life. He ends up committing suicide. So David, contrast, David is all about God. And so David is seeking after God's heart, surrendering his life to the will of God. He's serving God. He's leading others towards God. He's giving glory to God. David gets it that life is about God. Right? And we know that that doesn't mean that David is perfect, which is helpful for us to keep in mind. David has his issues like we have our issues. But in David, we see what it means for someone who's seeking after God, has a heart after God's heart, is synced with God's heart, you know, what it means to live loved by God and to live as a citizen of God's kingdom. So this morning we're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're coming to what is probably the most famous battle in the Old Testament, maybe the most famous battle in all of history. And it was a battle that was fought in the Valley of Elah. There was not fought between two armies, but two people, between David and Goliath, right? And what is a hugely courage-inspiring moment for us in the life of David. You ever hear this battle before? Anyone? Yeah. Okay. Pretty familiar. But let's walk through this together and grab what God has for us this morning. There are three parts of this battle that we want to focus on. The first part is what David saw. Okay, let's say that together. What David saw. Okay? Follow with me as I read this, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and with a valley between them. So looking at the map here, okay, the valley of Elah is about 15 miles southwest, mostly to the west, of Bethlehem. You see Bethlehem up there. And so the town of Succoth is on the east end of the valley, and Azekah is on the west end. And this picture is kind of what that looks like today. And you can see there that it's just this wide valley. It has a stream running through it, and there's these mountains on the different sides of it. It runs east and west. So imagine, as you're looking at this picture, imagine that the Philistines are on the mountains there on the right-hand side, on the northern side of this valley. This is a view from Succoth that's looking, Succoth, whatever, looking west through that valley. So Philistines on the north side, and Saul and the Israelites, they're camped over kind of where we are, here on the left-hand side of the valley. And below them is this valley with the stream in it where David picks up these five stones. So these are real people living in real places, and this all really happened. Okay? Going on, verse 4. And there came from out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. Let's pause. Let's put that into measurements that we can process, right? 6 cubits, and a span works out to about 9 feet, 9 inches, plus or minus, which is toes to head. And then, of course, there's reach, because he's reaching, because he's intimidating, right? He's walking around reaching at things. So that's maybe another couple feet. So there's about 12 feet from top to bottom, which is his height stretched out. I don't know what 12 feet is around here. Maybe the top of the vents over there, or maybe a little higher than that. I mean, that's pretty imposing, right? I mean, that's huge. He's one ginormous dude. And then he's wearing what we call is a coat of mail, which is this underwear that was like from shoulders to knees. It's made out of ringlets of bronze interlocking, right? Which, the header. That? No. That's 12 feet. Okay. Can we say he's tall? Okay, the guy is tall. All right, that is way up there. So then he's got on this male thing, which is like ringlets of metal here, and it's made out of bronze, and that weighs between 175 and 200 pounds. Okay, he's on that. And then he's wearing a bronze helmet, bronze leggings, stretchy shins. He's carrying a bronze javelin, spear, pointy end of it, which weighs about 20 to 25 pounds. All that is probably another 250 to 300 pounds. Okay, that's a lot of stuff. So imagine how beefed up this guy has got to be, all right, to carry all that, letting alone being able to use that effectively in combat while he's out wielding that. So Goliath is kind of this mountain covered in armor. Pretty intimidating. And then there's this shield bearer that goes in front of him, and the shield bearer did what? He bore the shield, right, which was about the size of a grown man, I think about the size of a door. Okay, so he's carrying this shield, which he bore in front of Goliath to protect him from arrows and rocks and stuff, right? So just thinking about what that would have been like. This huge, imposing man, shield borne in front of him, wearing this imposing body armor, a person would have to be a total dweeb to go out against this guy. Or insane, right? Or hugely courageous. Verse 8, he, Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Why are you guys even out here? You know, am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come to me. That is, if you can find a man amongst all of you. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, which I know, of course, and we all know, I will, all right, but if that happens, then, and it will, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So a common tactic back then was to choose a representative from each army. And they would fight it out one-on-one. And whoever won, whoever came out victorious, then his army was considered victorious, and whoever lost, then their army lost, right? And the idea behind that was it's a question of whose God or gods was greater. And the assumption was, being that if our man won, then everybody knew that our God was the greater God. Meaning that if we really fought this out, we'd end up winning anyway, so because our God is going to make that happen. So let's just skip all the bloodshed and people getting hacked to pieces and people getting dead part. Solve this whole thing man-to-man, or giant-to-man as the case may be, and the losers get to be the servants of the winners. Point being that Goliath is calling out the God of Israel and God's army. And ultimately, the faith that God's people have in God. Put up or shut up. So Goliath is on the Philistine side of the valley, which we saw, right? And he's shouting. And he doesn't just shout this at Israel once, and that was it. Goliath did this for 40 straight days. So imagine hearing that, seeing it and hearing it for 40 straight days. And no one takes him up on it. Doesn't hurt the cause of the Philistine gods. They've got this mountain of a man, Goliath, out there as their spokesman. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were what? They were dismayed. Greatly afraid. Dismay translates a Hebrew word that means they're broken. They're just shattered. They're confused. They have absolutely no idea what to do. And afraid has the idea of being afraid, man. You know, just fear, terror. We all encounter giants, yes? Right? I mean, they don't just show up once and then just kind of leave us alone. They come in morning and night, over and over. They relentlessly try to intimidate us. Anyone ever lose sleep over a giant? You know? A person, a pressure, is a worry. Some fear just keeps nagging on us and just wearing us down day after day, night after night, challenging
us across our own little personal valley of Elah, whatever that is. And giants, they just break us down. They confuse us. They bring us to fear in our hearts, and they rob us of courage. We're together? Okay, ultimately, this isn't about giants. It's about God. The minimum age for a warrior was about 20, which means that David's three older brothers, they qualified for this. And what happened to the other four brothers, we really don't know. You know, maybe they were younger than 20. But anyway, that's not important. The point being that David at this point is probably about 13 to 15 years old, right? He's a teeny bopper, young teenager. So while his brothers are off out in with Saul in the valley of Elah, David is in the hills near Bethlehem pasteurizing his father's sheep, right? So David is where? Pasteurizing sheep, Bethlehem, right? City of David with his father, right? So meaning that David may not have known a whole lot about what was going on in Elah. He certainly, when he comes up on this, he doesn't know about Goliath yet. But what he does know is his three older brothers are all fighting Saul with Saul's army. Going on, verse 17, setting. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves. Carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. Little bribery there on the side, maybe. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Verse 20, going down. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host meaning army, was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. So Bethlehem is how far from Elah? Right, that 15 miles south-southwest thing? Remember the map? Okay, so it's not that far away, 10, 15 miles. So probably this is, we're looking at maybe what would have been a two-day journey over and back. Take the food, make sure your brothers are okay, come back with the latest news, period. Point being, David's not going out there to fight. He's just taking stuff out, carrying news. So what would that have been like? You know, you come over the top of this hill, over this mountain, and here's this valley, beautiful valley. We've seen it, right? And there's two armies that are spread out on these hills that are ready for battle. There's a sight of armor, sounds of armor, battle cries. Imagine a 15-year-old seeing that. Man, this is a rush, right? It's a tad scary, but it is a rush, right? I mean, we're not in Kansas anymore. This is good stuff. Verse 23. So he's looking at this, right? Verse 23 goes on. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, the cheese and the bread and all that other stuff, and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, he's in the conversation, how's it going, guys? You know, that kind of thing. And as he's talking to them, behold, the champion, this Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines. And spoke the same words as before, right? Same challenge he has shouted for 40 days. Only on this day, David heard him. Grab the moment. David and his three brothers are talking. And then there's this shout from the valley. Suddenly there's this silence. This is on-edge silence. That's fearful. 41 days into this. They've all heard this before, but David hasn't, right? You give a giant a cookie. I don't know how that ends, but it's not good, all right? You know, if we're avoiding this conversation that we know we need to have, or we're hanging on to something, or we're rationalizing away some addiction or some issue that we need to deal with, if we tolerate our Goliaths, try to ignore them and avoid, they don't go away. Notice this? They just keep coming. And they move into our homes, they move into our lives, they take over, we end up living anxious and fearful and despairing. And see, here's David. He's hearing this. He's seeing this. He's staring down at Goliath, this mountain of armor, standing in defiance of God and God's people. And what David sees, what he saw, was the army of the living God demoralized by a giant they should never have hesitated to kill. So the way to deal with the Goliath is to kill it. Part two is what David did. Can we say that together? What David did. All right, going on. Verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach, meaning the shame, the humiliating disgrace
takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Whose armies? God's. Who is this guy? And the people answered him the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So back up in verse 25, we're cutting in here a little bit, but cutting down. So, but Saul came up with this incentive plan. Take out Goliath, and as a reward, you got the king's daughter, and that's not all. You get tax-free riches, which is a really good deal. The riches part. The daughter ended up being kind of a royal pain, pun intended, right? So Saul could have, this is an interesting thing. Saul, kings led their people into battle. Saul could have led his people into battle, but Saul remembers all about, he was taller than anybody else, strapping Hebrew men, people's choice for king. Saul could have taken on Goliath himself, but he was a coward, right? He's a coward. He was a plan to get someone else's kill. So he comes up with this plan. Why? Because Saul is all about Saul, right? His heart isn't focused on God. Saul is focused on Goliath and saving his own skin. He's intimidated by Goliath, just like everybody else is. And so no one notices this. No one points out that, Saul, you could go out there and fight this guy, But no, and notice no one takes him up on his offer. Reality being that there is nothing in this world that this world has to offer that's going to generate the kind of courage that we need to go up against the Goliath. And so basic question, David hears this offer, you get the daughter, you get the riches, you get this, Saul is over here, he's looking at this, he says, why hasn't someone taken this guy out? What shall be done for the man, put another way, is this, I'm going to be that man, I will be that man. That's what he's saying. So David isn't impressed or intimidated by Goliath, because why? Because David has courage. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and to fight him, for you're but a youth. David is what? 10, 15 years old. He's a kid, right? Teeny bopper. And he has been a man of war from his youth. And this guy's been in training. He's been, look at how. And God looks at what? God looks at the heart, right? Right? Saul doesn't get that because Saul's about Saul, which means that Saul's looking at outward appearances. He's seeing a giant. He sees a seasoned warrior. He's seeing a kid, a young teenager who should be home taking care of sheep. But David has a heart after God's own heart. David's heart is in sync with God's heart, which means that he's learned to look at Goliath the way that God looks at Goliath. If God is, and he is, the all-powerful, sovereign, the potentate of his creation. If God is on my side, I can't lose. I mean, compared to God, he's Goliath. Verse 37, David, the teenager, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. A huge source of courage is remembering what God has already done. Chuck Swindoll quote, so often, when facing our own giants, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. We remember our defeats and forget the victories. Most of us can recite the failures of our lives in vivid details, right? Been there, right? But we're hard-pressed to name the specific remarkable victories that God has pulled off in our past. So here's David. If God gave me power over a lion and a bear, God will give me victory over this Philistine. Just let me at him. And we know how this comes down, right? Yes? Okay. Saul loads David down with his own armor, puts his chainmail stuff underwear thing on him, puts on his bronze helmet on David, gives him a sword. What an honor, man. I'm going to go into battle with the king's armor. David tries to walk around with all of that, which doesn't go very well. And finally, David tells Saul, I can't go into battle with these things. I don't have experience with stuff, man. It's just not working for me. Verse 40, and then David took his staff in his hand, shepherd's staff, right? Chose 5 stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine, right? Before we move on, 2 takeaways from what David did. Number 1, first, David goes with what he knows. You grabbing that? He goes with what he knows. Do you ever ask yourself, why 5 stones? Why not just 1? I mean, if David is really trusting God, he only needs 1 stone. Right? Bottom line is, we don't know.
Okay? We don't know why. You know, but it's easy for us to look back and see, oh, he only needed one stone, because we're looking backwards on this thing, right? Yeah. And what if David missed on the first try? And that is possible, right? It could be in a little step of faith, David. You know, the rock is this wind that comes and just blows the rock away. So I go, okay, David, I got to try the second stone. Right? It could be. I don't know. You know, what if it took more than one stone to knock out Goliath? And you know, David's got chip thought, but he's not stupid. Okay, so he goes prepared for battle, and he takes the weapons of a shepherd. He takes his staff, takes his slingshot, what he is trained to use. See, David never allows the conflict to force him to abandon what's a proven path to victory, what God, he sees as God has blessed in the past. All right, so he goes with what he knows. And secondly, David goes with God. Did you get this? David goes with God. And this is a great picture, isn't it? David, who's in the middle of this valley. Okay, we've seen the valley, all right? And down there, there's a stream. And he's down there with his sling and his staff, and he's choosing stones. Well, that one looks good. Yeah, that one's okay. I got that one. All right, this one's a little too big, right? He's ready to go to battle. And it's a moment of solitude in the midst of this great conflict. All right? And Goliath is watching this. And these two armies on the hills, they're watching this. And the odds are running overwhelmingly against David. I mean, there isn't a guy in either army that's betting on David on this thing, right? I mean, his own people are expecting him, and he's like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of here fast enough, right? Let's be careful here. When David's been out with the sheep, he's been doing a whole lot more than entertaining sheep with his harp and learning how to pick flies off a rock with a slingshot. And in the solitude of the mountains, under the stars, in the cold of winter and in the burning heat of summer, he's being trained by God. He's learning patience and character to be a godly man. And when it's just him and God, and no one else is looking, even in the mundane things of life, he's been out there with God. He's learning to hear God's voice, to follow God, to trust God. And he's experienced God in the reality of where he's lived life. He's learned to rely on God while he's out there defending the sheep, while he's up against lions and bears, and he's ready, he's prepared by God with courage that comes from knowing God, from a heart that's been shaped by God. And so David is seeing Goliath as God sees Goliath. He's learned that God is greater and more powerful than anything David could possibly come up against. David doesn't need the king's armor. He has no clue what to do with all that stuff anyway. He's going to get tripped up and messed up and probably dead if he tries to go into battle with all that stuff. David doesn't need the fickle support of God's people. What David needs is God. David chooses to engage Goliath with courage that he's learned from God, the sovereign God of the kingdom. So it probably isn't too far off the mark to think that while David's choosing stones in the solitude of the moment by that stream, as David is choosing stones, he's talking to God. David stripped down to his shepherd's clothes, armed with the simple shepherd's weapons, he's trusting God for what's going to happen. And when it all comes down in the battles of life, the stuff that we go through, one size does not fit all, right? Each of us is a unique work of God in progress. And whether that's in the routine of being a mother or a father or a student or working in some mundane job or just, you know, tending sheep or whatever it is, God is already working in us and through us in the circumstances of our life, even when we come up against giants. Hold on to that. Be who God has led you to be, and God will use you. Trust that God will bring you to. Now, we don't have to be eloquent or strong or handsome or clever or brilliant or, you know, have all the answers to be blessed by God. Faith is obeying God. It is trusting God when we have no clue what comes next. And in the simplicity of that trust, in our weakness, God brings glory to his name. He wins the battle. God waits for us to trust him so that he will empower us to do battle with us. What did David do? How did David prepare for the battle? He put all of himself and really his whole family and his nation into the hands of God. Took what God had prepared him with and trusted God to lead him forward. So David did. Part three, what David experienced. Let's say that together. What David experienced. Okay, verse 41. And the Philistines moved forward and came to David. and a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Literally means what? He despised him. He's worthless. For he was but a youth, a teenager. Ruddy, handsome in appearance. He looks good. He's too good to be out here on this battlefield. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks, that little puny shepherd's thing that you have there? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You ever been cursed at? By somebody that really knew what they were doing? See, if you have it, well, I'm not going to. Yeah, but you know what I'm saying? You know, being cursed at by someone who knows what they're doing makes you feel lower than you're. Now, that doesn't feel good at all. And this is a pagan Philistine who's cursing. Excuse my French, right? This doesn't even cover it, right? And he's going down this long list of gods. Because this is about my gods versus your God. And you're vulture food. And can you imagine standing there facing that mountain with armor on, with this onslaught of invectives coming at you? Wouldn't it be easy to focus on all of that and what's against us and feel a tad overwhelmed by that? You know, hashtag dead meat, and you get there. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. In David's day, armies had three basic divisions. There was the cavalry, which was armored men on horses or chariots that the terrain allowed for. They had iron chariots back then that did nasty things to people. Second was the infantry. They had these foot soldiers. They were guys that had armor and helmets and swords and things for close-in fighting. So think Goliath at that point. And third was the artillery. It was the guys with the slings and the arrows and the flying projectiles, long-distance weapons. So think David, because he got a sling, right? Goliath's got armor, David's got a sling. So everyone knew that the artillery could take out the cavalry, and the cavalry could take out the infantry, and if the infantry could get close enough, they could take out the artillery. It's been compared to rock, paper, scissors, right? Scissors, you paper every time. We got that, right? Okay. So everyone knew that. And so everybody played by the rules. Otherwise, there might be chaos, and they might end up getting dead. So Goliath, who is infantry, right, is on the playing field, and he's playing by the rules against David, who isn't playing by the rules. Meaning that while Goliath is out there swearing at David, he's expecting David, the Pittsburgh teeny bopper with a stick, come at him, come up, get locked up, and get himself dead. We're together? David isn't playing by those rules. He's not following Goliath's battle plan. David is not following Saul's battle plan. He doesn't have all that armor stuff on. He's not interested in what these two armies think of him. He's not interested even in what his own brothers think of him. David, heart in sync with God, David is following God's battle plan. He is out there in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the sovereign potentate of all creation. Where are David's eyes? His eyes are fixed on God. This is about God. It's about God's reputation, God's honor. God's the God with the plan. God's the one who has proven himself to David over and over again and to us over and over and over again. So David's eyes, they're not on the giant. Intimidation has nothing to do with what's going on in his heart. This isn't about swords and spears and javelins and worldly rewards. This is about God. That all the earth will know, including Israel, that there is a God in Israel. And that's the bottom line of the courageous heart. Verse 47, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, swung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. That's huge. Why does it say that to us? Because he doesn't need it. The battle is the Lord's. And we know how this ends, right? Right? The Philistines, they take one look at Goliath who's lying there, and they start running, and God's army takes off after them, and a whole lot of Philistines get dead. Then notice verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine, Goliath, right, and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his Goliath's armor in his tent, right? So Jerusalem at the time was controlled by a group by the name of the Jebusites, not Israel. So David probably, you know, he probably didn't just take Goliath's head there. He probably put it on display, maybe at night, sticks it on a post or something out there. It's a way of putting the Jebusites on notice. It's only a matter of time until you're next. Which is a testimony of God, who is victorious. And then this tent thing. Some commentators think that the tent is David's tent back in Bethlehem. So David is dragging all this stuff. He's keeping Goliath's armor back to his trophy collection with bear's claws and lion's claws, and which could all be about David. Some commentators think that the tent is Goliath's tent, all of which could have been part of David's share of the plunder. The tent, it's all Goliath's, it's all David's now. And so this is, again, it's all about David. But you know what? If you think about this, where does Goliath's armor show up again? It's in chapter 21 in the town of Nob at the tent of the Lord tabernacle, which is more in sync with the heart that's in sync with God's heart. David's displaying Goliath's armor, so worshipers coming there would come and see a testimony of God who is victorious. See, what did David experience? He experienced God's victory. To God alone be the glory. In the Old Testament, God, through his prophets, through visual images and physical objects, God reminds his people over and over and over again what he's done for them. God goes to great lengths to record the history of his people so that we will see that he is the omnipotent God who is always victorious, who is always worthy of trust. Which is why being reminded yet one more time, each of us sitting here this morning being reminded one more time what happened on day 41 in the Valley of Elah is so important for us. When we experience God's victories in our lives, God moments, we need to hang on to those, to remember them. Maybe in a journal, maybe marginal notes in our Bibles, maybe take photos of that, whatever it takes, because we need to remember what God did the next time we come up against the Goliath in our lives. Remember the victories, because they remind us that God loves us and he is there beyond the end of our strength, and the victory is his. One courage-inspiring take-home for us, right? And that's to be reminded, the battle is the Lord's, right? Say that with me. The battle is the Lord's. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell them that. The battle is the Lord's. Find somebody, you know? Hang on to that. What we come up against in life isn't about the giants. As intimidating as they may be, as overwhelming, as lonely as all that may seem, the hard stuff in life gives us opportunities to see people and circumstances with God's heart, from the perspective of God who's working his plan of redemption, who is sovereign over all of everything, and desires to use us for his glory. These are opportunities that when we turn to him, we kneel before him in prayer, and we're in God's word, and we're seeking him, we're focused on God, and we're serving him and seeking his glory alone, letting him lead us forward into the battle, we begin to experience this amazing reality on the heart level with all the powerful, that the all-powerful God, who is greater than anything, is really right there with us in the battle. Let's bow together. Let me pray for us. Our God, we thank you for this example of David. It resonates with us because we all come up against stuff in life. And it is way too easy for us to focus on this stuff and to lose sight of who you are. You know, maybe this morning you come and you're sitting there and you're ruminating. Maybe you didn't sleep so well last night. Some of us didn't. You know, maybe you're looking at this week ahead and you're going, ah, there's no way. You know, whatever that is. Would you maybe this morning just commit it to God and say, God, help me to see you in all of that. And help me to follow you through all of that. Help me to trust you. I just want to acknowledge that you're sovereign. You've got it. You are the King of Kings. And help me to trust you and follow to what the victory you've already got coming. Father, I pray that would be true for us. You know, help us to keep our eyes on you. It is so easy, and it's just in the emotion of the moment, to lose sight. But I pray, God, that you would help us, because you are God, same God that used David to defeat Goliath, the same God that parts seas, that brought all this into creation, who gives breath to our very lives. And the God who is forever planned with us. May we have a vision of you this week, God, that transcends the stuff that we get locked up in. And may we trust you. Thank you, Father, for choosing to love us and to lead us through the stuff of life. We thank you in the name of Jesus.